The Lord be with you. Friends, grace and peace to you all, and welcome to worship at First Presbyterian Church. We are so glad to have each one of you worshiping with us today. Welcome too to those of you watching at home on Facebook Live. We're glad that you could be here. If you look farther down the Facebook page, you'll find a link to this morning's bulletin where you can follow along and participate in our worship. For those of you who are here, I'd encourage you to open your bulletins to the inside cover, where you'll see announcements of upcoming events. There is a calendar of events near the back if you're interested. There are a couple of things I want to point out to you this morning. The first is, last week at its session meeting, our session voted to participate in our denomination's Matthew 25 initiative. So part of the work of that initiative is to provide some concrete structures to help congregations in their mission pursuing several goals: congregational vitality, ending structural racism, and eradicating systemic poverty. So those are some big asks, and there will be plenty of information coming to you in the weeks and months ahead from our session and from our missions team. You can find some information about that initiative on the table in the commons. And if you'd like to learn more, on Sunday, July 10th, upstairs in Hollis Hall during the Sunday school hour, Alice Ensley from our missions team will be presenting a little bit more about that initiative. So you probably know that much of what your congregation does is already geared towards helping people in our community. So come find out about the good that we're already doing and some opportunities that we can have and share together in the weeks ahead. Second, I'd like to point out that the session has also called a congregational meeting for Sunday, July 17th, for the purpose of dissolving the pastoral relationship between me and the church. I will not be there on that Sunday. My last Sunday will be the following week, but just please plan to stay a couple of extra minutes that week. On that particular Sunday, the 17th, the Reverend Wilson Kennedy, General Presbyter for Cherokee Presbytery, will be leading us in worship. He'll also be visiting during the Sunday school hour, so also upstairs on that Sunday, come in for a question and answer session to hear a little bit about what a pastoral transition process looks like, about how the presbytery is going to help and work alongside the congregation in the months ahead. So if you have any questions about these or any of our other announcements, please ask me or a member of session. Please continue to pray for our church. Of course, this morning we are grateful that we can be together in God's Spirit to celebrate all that God and Jesus Christ has done and is doing for us today. So with joy and thanksgiving, let us worship God together, and let us begin our worship by sharing a sign of Christ's peace. The peace of Christ be with you all. Let's share the peace of Christ with our neighbors.
Please stand for the call to worship. From Psalm 24, the earth is the Lord's and all that is in it.
The world and those who live in it.
For he has founded it on the seas.
And established it on the rivers.
Who shall ascend the hill of the Lord? And who shall stand in his holy place?
Those who have
who do not lift up their souls to what is false.
And do not swear against the evil.
They will receive blessing from the Lord.
And vindication from the God of their salvation.
Such is the company of those who seek him.
Who seek the face of the God of Jacob.
And let us pray. Lord, the gift of your word is a light for our path. Help us to study your way and follow your teaching until we know the true light who has come into the world and will come again in glory. Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. You may be seated. You can be seated. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. But if we confess our sins, God, who is faithful and just, will forgive our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. In humility and in faith, let us confess our sins together. First in silence, let us pray. And together we pray. Holy God, you call us from ordinary lives into extraordinary grace. Before all things, you loved us. And in Jesus Christ, you made us to realize your love in our own lives. You have failed us as you would create us to be. You made us to serve your creation. We abuse it at the expense of the poor. You call us to brave discipleship. We prefer our own comfort. You offer forgiveness, but we hold grudges. You made us for the sake of others. We look out for ourselves. In your mercy, redeem and restore us. Forgive us and renew us. In your abiding love, and all-encompassing Spirit, in Jesus Christ, our Savior. Amen. Friends, hear the good news. Who is in a position to condemn? Only Christ. And Christ died for us. Christ rose for us. Christ reigns in power for us. Christ prays for us. Friends, believe the good news of the gospel.
In Jesus Christ, we are forgiven. Thanks be to God.
As we prepare to hear God's word for us in Scripture, let us pray. Eternal God, whose word silences the shouts of the world, quiet within us every voice but your own. Speak to us through the embracing love of Jesus Christ, that we may receive his grace and live in his hope. Amen. Our scripture lesson today is from Luke chapter 9. Listen for God's word to you. When the days draw near for him to be taken up, he set his face to go to Jerusalem, and he sent messengers ahead of him. On their way, they entered a village of the Samaritans to make ready for him, but they did not receive him because his face was set toward Jerusalem. When they did this and did not receive him, his disciples, James and John, saw it, and they said, "Lord, do you want us to command fire to come down from heaven and consume them?" But he turned and rebuked them. Then they went on to another village. As they were going along the road, someone said to him, "I will follow wherever you go." And Jesus said to them, "Foxes have holes, and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of God, the Son of Man, has nowhere to lay his head." To another he said, "Follow me." But he said, "Lord, first let me go and bury my father." But Jesus said to him, "Let the dead bury their own dead. But as for you, go and proclaim the kingdom of God." Another said, "I will follow you, Lord, but let me first say farewell to those at my home." And Jesus said to him, "No one who puts a hand to the plow and looks back is fit for the kingdom of God." This is the word of the Lord.
Thank you.
Our second scripture reading this morning comes from Paul's letter to the church in Galatia, chapter 5. Listen for God's word to you. For freedom, Christ has set us free. Stand firm, therefore, and do not submit again to a yoke of slavery. For you were called to freedom, brothers and sisters. Only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for self-indulgence, but through love, become slaves to one another. For the whole law is summed up in a single commandment: you shall love your neighbor as yourself. If, however, you bite and devour one another, take care that you are not consumed by one another. Live by the Spirit, I say, and do not gratify the desires of the flesh. For what the flesh desires is opposed to the Spirit, and what the Spirit desires is opposed to the flesh. For these are opposed to each other, to prevent you from doing what you want. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not subject to the law. Now the works of the flesh are obvious: fornication, impurity, licentiousness, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, anger, quarrels, dissensions, factions, envy, drunkenness, carousing, and things like these. I am warning you, as I warned you before, those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. By contrast, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, generosity, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. There is no law against such things. And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also be guided by the Spirit. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. Holy and gracious God, open our hearts as you open your word to us, that in the power of your Spirit we might grow deeper into union with Christ, living his holy way through your holy word. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Going to be impossible my last few Sundays here to do anything but treat each sermon as a kind of blessing or valedictory or farewell. And it's hard because what have I said that I haven't said already? You may have heard some repeated stories up here from time to time, or the point may generally sound the same. The temptation is to play the hits. But I'd like to think this is an opportunity to say something important. Because when we say goodbye to each other, we need to measure our words carefully. We'll get some more of this in my last two Sundays, but if I have anything to offer to you, maybe it's a recapitulation of something I've already said that I think is important. So the future of this congregation will not be my professional concern past July. But I can guess with some accuracy what the future is going to look like for you. You are going to spend a lot of time with folks from Presbytery. And this is a good thing because Presbytery folks are generally nice people who are going to be up here and invested in your future as a God-formed community with a part to play in the kingdom of God here in Dalton. And this also means they are going to make you work, forming committees, answering surveys, and generally thinking about what is important to you as individuals and as a church. And it's from this work that's going to come a roadmap for your pastor search, for the future of the congregation. And it could sound like plans for mission or education, new ideas for fellowship, or return of some well-loved parts of church life that were lost during the pandemic. You'll probably reconnect with some old friends who have ducked out of church life for a while, who are coming back for curiosity's sake or a fresh start. Whatever the future holds, there's going to be a lot to do. And there are going to be a lot of things that you are going to have to plan for the next pastor search, and a lot of things you're going to have to do to keep the train on the tracks. And again, all of this is good, and you are going to have lots of help. And it's also a double-edged sword, because the churchy temptation to do things is always going to be there. And we're always going to want to do things for ourselves when we're tired or frustrated, or sometimes when we think God is acting a little too slowly. It's not just a church complaint. God can be slow about the things you really want in life, whether it's a job or a partner or a house, a home, a life, anything at all. And we talk so much about what's abstract here, God's forgiveness and love and a kingdom of God you can't see except sometimes through our imperfect efforts. And it's hard to live in abstraction, so sometimes what we want to do is rush into the gaps and fill it with stuff. And at church, it looks like a new class or a new study, a new mission project, a retreat, a denominational initiative that seems to provide a way forward. It's all good, but the temptation is still there. The old cartoon still holds true. At the second coming, one character says to another, "Jesus is coming back. Everyone look busy." Today, our scripture reading comes from the Apostle Paul in his letter to the church in Galatia. And it's not a very happy letter. You'd be upset if you got it in the mail. So Paul spends an inordinate amount of time fussing at the church because they've allowed some Jewish Christians to come in and tell them they still have all the stuff they used to do as Jews. They still have to follow the law of Moses. And Paul, who has come to proclaim freedom, is fed up. And Paul gets that inclination. But there is still stuff you have to do as believers. Paul gets it. He was a doer. Before his conversion to Christianity, he was a Pharisee. That's an A student in the religious life. He followed every single letter of the law. And he became a prime persecutor of the early church because that's what his faith demanded. And after Jesus found him on the Damascus Road, Paul applied his energy to do by going all over the ancient world, preaching the gospel, building churches, and earning his living with his own two hands making tents. Paul tells people that in the church they should work to get their food. He can be a little severe. Paul is all about doing, but not only doing, and not in this letter. Because Paul's insistent reminder here and everywhere is that life isn't about what we are doing, but about what God is up to. God in Jesus Christ has saved us, and if we believe that, that's going to change everything about the course of our lives and how we spend our days, the things that we do. But more than that, it's not just going to change the what, it's going to change the how. How are we going to do what we do as a church? The word we use for this change is character or virtue. In the book of Galatians, Paul describes the kind of life a disciple of Jesus will live as it's characterized by things like kindness, patience, peace, joy, and gentleness. And we know these things famously as the fruits of the Spirit. The argument goes like this: if we really believe the things that we confess here, if we really believe that God is love, then gradually the character of God might come to fruition in our own lives. We might become loving. And you can say, hang on, I know plenty of church people who aren't that loving. And that's probably true. I'm reminded of a question a reporter once asked the novelist Evelyn Waugh. He said, "Mr. Waugh, if you profess to be a Christian, how come you're such a terrible person?" And Waugh was said to have replied, "Just think how terrible I would be if I wasn't a Christian." It's not perfect. And that's not the point. You're not perfect. and you're not going to be perfect. We're pretty bleak on those prospects in the Presbyterian Church. Nor is there any standard of goodness or wholesomeness or holiness that you need to be to become loved by God. You are already loved. Too often we put the cart before the horse. You have to do better or to be better in order to be Christian. And that's just not the case. But the argument goes, if you are serious that God loves you and has claimed you and has brought you into the church to follow Jesus, then your life is going to change. And over time, that change is going to look a lot like the picture the Apostle Paul paints for his struggling church in Galatia. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, generosity, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. The well-known Soviet dissident writer Alexander Solzhenitsyn was famous for having spent part of his life in a gulag, one of the work camps which were part of the notorious Soviet prison regime in Siberia. Solzhenitsyn said that whenever someone was arrested in a purge, their response was always the same, "I didn't do it. I am innocent. I am a good person." And after spending time in prison, however, Solzhenitsyn discovered that the truth about his character was more subtle, harder to capture in a blanket protest of innocence. In his classic memoir, Gulag Archipelago, Solzhenitsyn writes, "Gradually it was disclosed to me that the line separating good and evil passes not through states, nor between classes, nor between political parties either, but right through every human heart, and through all human hearts. This line shifts. Inside us, it oscillates with the years. And even within hearts overwhelmed by evil, one small bridgehead of good is retained. And even in the best of all hearts, there remains an uprooted small corner of evil. Bless you, prison. Bless you for being in my life, for there lying upon the rotting prison straw, I came to realize the object of life is not prosperity, as we are made to believe, but the maturity of the human soul." You wonder what kind of experience leads to the blessing of suffering. But if we think hard enough, we might discover some resonances with our own lives of faith. When times of struggle have deepened our faith and trust in God, when we ran up against the limits of our own self-sufficiency, Solzhenitsyn blesses prison. We might do the same for the cross, the place where Jesus reveals the character of God in all its love, patience, peace, gentleness, compassion, and self-control. All of that, rather than anger or condemnation or hurt. The cross shows us the character of Jesus, who elsewhere, Paul says, though he was in the form of God, did not regard equality with God as something to be exploited, but emptied himself, taking the form of a slave. And being found in human likeness, became obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. The incarnation of Jesus, which culminates at the cross, is the ultimate revelation of God's character. And so no matter how high we might think of ourselves, God is going to stoop lower, because love isn't about standing tall and projecting competence. It's not about all that we have done and can do and will do. It's the old cliche about character. It's what you do when nobody's looking. The novel To Kill a Mockingbird, the nicest thing Scout can say about her father, Atticus Finch, who defends a black man against the town's scorn in rural Jim Crow, Alabama, is she says that he was the same man at work as he was at home. He didn't change to project power or importance. His character was secure. And in identifying with the condemned, he's something akin to the character of a disciple of Jesus. Ultimately, what we do in church isn't just about what we do. It's tempting to think that if our worship services are seamless and our Sunday schools are compelling, if our mission projects are impactful and our care for one another is prompt and attentive, then we will have done what we are supposed to do, all that God has asked us to do. Jesus discomfits this notion with his failure as Paul does in Galatians. Paul says we sometimes need to pay less attention to what we're doing and more attention to the manner in which things are done. It's not just enough to serve neighbor. The question Paul poses for us is, do we love our neighbor? It's not enough to grumble about the many tasks we have to do. Are we cheerful in the way that we're doing them? And we can attempt all manner of furious activity at church, but does it deepen our sense of wholeness and peace, which is what the world is really hungry for? Does it help us, as Solzhenitsyn might put it, grow into the maturity of the human soul? Or as Paul might put it, grow into maturity in Christ? It was the disciples of Jesus who always wanted to do something. Of Judas, who tried to put the wheels of political revolution into motion by betraying Jesus. Or Peter, who when Jesus was betrayed, took up a sword to strike at the slave of the high priest. James and John jockeying about who would be the greatest in the kingdom. Jesus did more than any of them by walking to the cross in absolute trust and dependence on God. The Russian Orthodox theologian Alexander Schmemann made a similar point about revolution. He was born to refugee parents in the aftermath of the Russian Revolution himself, and this really is one of those play the hits quotes that I've said many times. He said, one saint, and saint here means very simply a person taking faith seriously all the time, will do more for changing the world than 1,000 printed programs. The saint is the only true revolutionary in the world. You are about to have to do a lot. You're going to do a lot, and you should. And it's all going to be good. Part of living in the kingdom of God is working to make it real in our own lives and in our church. God's work is to make that kingdom real in our own being, in our own lives. And that comes from putting on the mind of Christ through worship and prayer, through study and service. In short, we do a lot of work here, but the real work is growing into the image of Jesus, resembling him in our own life and actions by the power of the Spirit, bearing the fruits of the Spirit. And we can do all of this because God does it for us, baptizing us in Jesus' name, sharing in his Spirit, so that when the time comes to do something, we can do it in the loving and gentle way of Jesus. So that if the kingdom of God appears anywhere, it can start with us. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, amen. In response to the word of God, let us confess our faith together. I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth on the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Ghost, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. You may be seated. Let us join our hearts together in prayer as we pray for the concerns of the church and the world. First, in silence, let us pray. Gracious and loving God, we don't always understand what it means when we ask things from you. We want healing, we want purpose. We want a vision of the world remade in your love, which means we are asking for you to remake us too. As we pour out the concerns of our hearts, as we celebrate the joy of life in your presence, we ask that you pour out your Holy Spirit among us. Remake us into the image of Jesus Christ. We pray that you will be among us to hear and listen, to call and challenge, heal and encourage, that our eyes would be open to glimpses of heaven and our ears to your still small voice. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. God, we worship you as you have called your people to do for generations. We worship in hope of your peace and justice. We recognize the world is not as it should be. There are people who hunger for food. There are people who hunger for justice. There are people who need access to housing and opportunity, and people who need healing and love and compassion in difficult life circumstances. We pray that your Spirit would lead us into directions of help and healing, to offer your reconciliation in our community and world. We thank you for the appearance of your vision and ask that you be with our church in days and weeks and months ahead as we consider what it means to be your people who struggle with verses of Matthew 25, telling us that where the poor and suffering, hungry and imprisoned are, there you are too, and there you have called us to be. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. Holy God, be near to us as we remember the challenges of our own lives, especially where they have been marred by loss or grief or illness. We continue to pray for the Rivers family, Lord, for Curtis, for Crystal and Mark, at the loss of Pat. God, comfort them and all who grieve. We remember, too, those others in our church and in our lives with special needs for healing, for Greg George, Kristen Sanders, for Kristen Passmore. These we remember now and pray for those we remember only in silence. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. Above all, Lord, we thank you for your abundant gifts beyond what we could ask or imagine, for the gift of your Son and Spirit, your own presence with us, for gathering us into a community formed by your love, for the opportunity to worship and celebrate, give and share. We thank you for this church where you have called us, for the young who bring joy and the experienced who bring wisdom, for your gifts which appear in classrooms and choirs. We give you thanks and ask that your Spirit would continue to guide and encourage us here through seasons of transition and change to remind us of your steadfast love which endures forever. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. These and all our prayers we offer in Jesus Christ our Lord, and ask that you hear us as we pray in the way Christ teaches his disciples to pray, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not to temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. God is a giver, and in Jesus Christ, God shows compassion and kindness and generosity. And in the Spirit of God, we are called to do the same. So let us worship God with our gifts. Let us pray. Holy God, we give you thanks for the abundance of your love for us and the gift of your Son and the presence of your Spirit, who transforms us daily into the image of Jesus Christ. We thank you for your gifts that you have given us to share here and pray that through our giving, you would transform this community, this church, this creation, and us deeper into the great love and grace of Jesus. We pray in his name. Amen.
We are.
There is plenty for you to do, but what God wants most is for you to love your neighbor as yourself, you to grow in the image of Jesus, to the fullness of maturity in Christ, to bear fruit in the Spirit. So do, always in union with Jesus Christ, your Savior. May the peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep your hearts and minds through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.